I want to take for a text today the verses 11 and 12 of that second chapter of Titus. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." I want to take you to school today. Now, if you're like me, you hear it every day of school. All I wanted was a football when I was a young fella. If you don't create an interest in learning in children, they'll never learn. And all I wanted to do was play football. My father would play international football and so on, but thank the Lord that all changed when I got saved. But you know, this school's a best school. And it's called the School of Grace. And the Bible tells us that in Galatians chapter 3 and 24, that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ. And we're told also in the 19th Psalm that the law of the Lord is perfect in converting the soul. So apart from the Word of God, you and I would never have known our need of Christ or desired or how to know how to be saved. When the Socrates, the Greek philosopher, who said, "It may be the divine can forgive sins, but I cannot see how." Well, apart from the Word of God, you cannot see how. I was preaching on Reformation Sunday and the relevance of the Protestant Reformation. And of course, the Protestant Reformation was a great movement of bringing back to the Bible. The Bible had been hid from the people by the corruption of the Church of Rome. And of course, the Reformation was a work of God in bringing the Bible before man. Certain things happened, certain translations took place. But it was the reading of the Word that brought man to a saving knowledge of Christ. It was Luther studying the books of the New Testament, realized that righteousness was not by works, but was justification by faith. And even Zwingli, the Swiss reformer, I'm very fond of Zwingli, he was a fighter. He died on the battlefield. But Zwingli said, "Luther never taught me the gospel, it was the Word of God." And so the Reformation was a great turning back to the Scriptures of truth. And I want today to show you how to know Christ and how you go on with Christ. And how in this school you'll learn about the Savior. Peter says we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now how can you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if you neglect the Word of God? It's impossible. So there are certain things we have to learn and apply our minds and our hearts to them. And I trust as we look at God's Word today and we're brought into this school, we learn more about the Savior. The first thing we're going to consider today is the people who are being taught. In that verse 11, it says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And I would suggest to you that the "all men" here can be qualified by certain pronouns. For example, in verse 12, "teaching us." Verse 13, "our Savior." Verse 14, "who gave himself for us." Let me try and unravel that for you. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that grace of God enables men and women and young people to come to know the Savior. And an example of that in Romans chapter 4, regarding Abraham. And it says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, if I work my way to heaven, I can glory of what I have done. I have said I have accomplished this, I have accomplished that. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You see, it's faith that brings us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from the grace of God, men and women won't come to Christ and won't know how to come to Christ and won't know about Christ. And it's amazing how many people in our United Kingdom don't know about the Lord Jesus. I went, a friend of mine was working among the young people around the borderlands of Scotland, Protestant young people, and they didn't know who Jesus Christ was. We're sending missions all over the world, and our own kingdom, people don't know who Jesus Christ is. We took them for a barbecue up in the Cheviot Hills. Look, they didn't know a chorus. They thought Jesus Christ was King Billy and so on. They were about King Billy and about Jesus Christ and so on. They didn't know about the Savior. And here is the day in which we live. And people don't know about Christ. You see, man has not got the ability in himself to believe. If the Lord left us each one to ourselves, not one of us would seek after Christ. We may seek religion. We may seek some ascetic way of life. For the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. The Bible tells us that man, all men have not faith. Faith is not a natural thing, therefore. It's a supernatural thing. It's the faith of Christ that saved you. And you can see that how this book even begins. Look at the first two verses of chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Not only was life promised, but faith was promised. And this faith is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. You see, if the all men mentioned in this text is referring to all and every man in this world, then all and every man will be saved. But that is not the case. There are many in hell, unfortunately. And there are many going there. And there are many who will not believe the gospel. And even this very day, there'll be some who maybe will leave God's house and still perish. Like what you read about in the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. And there are some who will leave the house of God today, hearing the word, and they'll perish because they never exercised faith. The word of God didn't profit them, and they didn't exercise faith in Christ. You see, why the Lord is speaking to us here is to warn us as well about the importance of gospel preaching and making that word faithful to men and women. Because man naturally loves darkness rather than light. The man naturally will go on his way in sin. If God withdraws his spirit from you, from men and women, they'll never be saved. Never be saved. Because they love darkness rather than light, their deeds are evil. But the all man here in our text is qualified by the us. And you can see this referring to all men from all parts of the world who have been able by the grace of God to call upon the Lord and are saved. So all in this school are those who are saved by grace through faith. They are those who are looking to Christ for coming, for he is our Savior. The world's not looking for the second coming of Christ. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? They didn't seek the Lord to ask forgiveness. The Lord sought them. They hid themselves. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, this world, the men are going to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb, the Revelation 6 says. They're going to run and throw all sorts of things before him and praise him. They're going to flee from him. If some actor was coming to the town, they'd be all running to see him. But they're not running to see the Savior. They'll be hiding themselves. They don't know him as Savior and Lord. He is the one who has purchased salvation for us by his death on the cross. And that blood by faith has been applied to the lives of those that are in this school, and they're saved. What the law could not do in his weak through the flesh. Not one of us could keep the law. Not one part of the law. Not one of us could keep it. But thank God the grace of did, and that enabled us to call upon the Lord. So the people that are being taught in this school of grace are those that have heeded God's word. They have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And if you want to enter this school, want to enter this family, you must know Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And my dear friend, if God is speaking to you, you've got a desire to be saved, you're not a Christian, that is not a natural reaction. That is a supernatural thing. That's God working in your heart. For if God withdraws his spirit from you, you never desire to be saved and never will be saved. It's a very important thing. And if I were you, there are people who can sit in meetings and go home as if nothing was said. I'd go home and get on my knees and ask God to have mercy upon me, for in case it's forever too late and be lost. My wife was telling me about a lady she knows. She was brought up in a good Christian home. Her grandfather would have been the pastor in the church my wife's people went to. He was tragically killed by an accident by a doctor. He had a bad throat, and this young doctor was putting a swab in the throat and actually went down and choked him. He was only 42. But in those years, he was used greatly in winning many souls for Christ. And she was a granddaughter. And she used to say in a sarcastic way that her bottom was square, big, sitting in church pews, listening to the gospel. And all she needed was a few minutes before she died to get saved. And she didn't get a few minutes. She took a massive stroke, taken away. And it's sad to hear of such a thing. Reared in the gospel, the privilege some of us didn't have, and yet died without Christ. How terrible. Heartbreaking to think of it. And don't let it happen to you. Make sure you're in the family of God. Make sure you're in Christ and you're saved. So here's the people who are in this school. What principles, secondly, are they being taught? In this school of grace, our schoolmaster shows us and enables us to reject that which is wrong and desire that which is good. The word teaching there in verse 12 is not merely an intellectual exercise, but it has to do with the training and upbringing of children. It's a lifelong learning in this school of grace. Did you notice I read through this chapter here the different age groups that are mentioned in this school? Well, the aged men are first in verse 2. And they're told to be sober. Now, there are two different Greek words used for translated sober in this chapter. And this one here, same as in chapter 1 and verse 8, regarding the elders, has to do with wine, the drinking of wine. So not to touch alcohol. And that is something that they're to do, to be sober, or to be grave, or dignified, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. When you meet older believers and they're crabbed and they're hard to get on with, it's an awful thing that they haven't walked with God for years, some of them. Those will turn milk sour, some of the way they get on and speak and look and all the rest of it. And that should not be so with the believers walk with Christ. You see, when the Lord saves us, he doesn't change our personality. If you were crabbed and awkward and a fighter before you were saved and rough before you were saved, you'd be like, get after yourself. If you don't put off the old man and put on Christ. And that's what makes the difference in people's lives. I remember years ago when I was a young preacher going to preach in one of our churches, and went to this house. It's the only time I ever ate with pure silver knives and forks. So I've become accommodated to that now, and I go out preaching. That's what I expect, pure silver. Didn't make the food taste any better than anything else, of course. But walking across, a beautiful Sabbath afternoon, went to walk across the fields
and looking around the farm and so on. And coming back, I can see him looking over the glasses. He says to me, "Do you see that house down there?" And he says, "That boy offended me, and it took me 19 years to get him back." And I looked at him and I said, "You're some Christian. You're something to do with Christ, learning of Christ." Now, the boy hadn't walked with God for years. And there he was, professing to be saved and all the rest of it. No, when you learn of Christ, you learn different than the world. And then there's the women. The aged women, likewise, the being behaviors become with holiness. The words being behavior, they were the whole demeanor of the person, of how you dress, how you speak, how you behave. That's the full force of the words. And it says, being behavior becometh holiness, not false accusers. That's a very strong word. Actually, it's one of the words of the devil. Diabolus is the word that's used here for false accuser. I got an old Bible given me for sitting in one of the many commissions I sit on when I was in the ministry. And it's an authorized version, but it has an old ancient commentary to it. And they use the word, and you've got to, actually, if you've got a reference Bible, you'd see the word makebaits in your Bible. Well, that means breeder of strife, is what it means. And it's a very strong word to use. They're not to be breeders of strife. And they're not given to much wine like that. And teachers of good things. And here's strange language. That they may teach a young woman to be sober. And that word is not the same as you have in verse 2. That has got to be with wise and discreet, in other words. That's the same word used in verse 6. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, how can you teach someone to love their husband and to love their children if they don't naturally do it? Would it be because it was arranged marriages? Would it be because the society they're brought up in, it was like our society today, you can boast of being immoral and boast of being corrupt. Was that the way they were going? Now, I know there's a fine line between instruction and interference. And most young women would think the older women were interfering. Well, maybe this society, they had an influence that they don't have today. But always remember, young ladies, that the older ladies have been around more corners than you have. I mean, they know more than you do. And so you just shouldn't ignore them altogether. And so we're to teach young these things. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home good, obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, the testimony of the church is at stake. And there's nothing that brings down the testimony of the church like immoral living, our unfaithfulness in marriage and so on. And it is an awful thing in the church. I got to the place before I left the ministry, I was going to marry nobody else. For everybody I married, they seemed to be wanting to go out with somebody else. We was going to be young people. I used to say, now, young people, go as boys and girls and have a bit of fun and banter and get on well together. But there were some that were lapped around one another's neck. And then they got married, and a couple of years afterwards, they hated one another. And they get on. And the word of God was brought into disrepute by professing Christians who couldn't even get on with their own husband or wife, and so on. And it brought dishonor to the work of God. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Same word used there in the verse 4. Wise. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So you're going to have to know the word of God if you're going to show uncorruptness and be sincere. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. I wouldn't like to curtail the good fun of young people. I loved it. I used to woo my own youth fellowship until I retired. And I used to get among them and banter and get on with them. I used to wonder why, when I played football, they kicked the legs off me. So I kicked the legs of them first, and then that stopped it. But I used to get on with them. I used to try to teach them. I went in as the Islamic terrorist. I say, right, here's Islam. You proved me wrong with Scripture. Then I give them Scriptures to write down. All right, I'm the Papish priest. Here's Roman teaching. You proved me wrong in the Scriptures. I'm the Jehovah's Witness. I'm the Mormon. I'm the Christadelphian. You proved me wrong. And I had to give them Scriptures to write down so they're able to answer these people, to teach them and instruct them that they know the Word of God. And young people, without curtailing your fun, don't act in such a way you bring disrepute to the gospel. I was brought up in Leganeel, and the real name Leganeel comes from a river that runs down from the mountains down to Belfast. And it used to be the O'Neill country, and that's what they're like, O'Neill. But the local version was that the O'Neills had a son who was a Lig, and they called it after him. Well, don't you be a Lig. You know what the word Lig means, by the way? It's not in the dictionary, it's an austerism. It means you're foolish and unwise in your behaviour. And so the young man is to be sound in speech and so on. Sound in living, and living like this. And so here we have those in this school. Covers all ages. But what are they taught? What are the principles? Well, there are two things. One's negative, the other's positive. We're to deny certain things. Look at verse 12. They're teaching us that denying ungodliness. Well, this shows that the instruction cannot be for the unsaved person. They are still chosen to have ungodliness and their Christ-rejecting way of life. But the person who is saved, who have left the world's side and the devil's side, is to show forth that change in their way of life. It's a change that you can discern that this ungodliness is gone. Perhaps I can do it in a personal way. Before I was saved, I hated God's day. Hated it. Because when I was young, all the shops were closed. All the picture houses were closed. All the places they got were closed. We used to stand around street corners. We went down a lot of time, down the shank, and got to get a snooker, but then that usually ended up in a row. And so on. And so, I hated God's day. Used to go to places that we shouldn't have been. Watch the football, watch the fights, and gambling dens, and toss schools, and so on. If my father had known where I was on Sunday, I meant by the other day, if he knew some of the places I was. Never went to the house of God. Never read the word of God. Never went to a prayer meeting. Didn't even like God's people. But went to the company of the world. But what a change the Lord wrought in my life when he saved me. Couldn't get enough of God's day. Loved it. Loved the house of God. I used to get up in the mornings early, and that would be one who was spoiled rotten, made my own breakfast. That was a big thing in our house. And got the bus at no car like young people today. And to Belfast, I left the church where I brought up in a Presbyterian church, for I knew if I didn't, I'd be back in the world in no time. I knew nothing about separation of the scriptures even. I used to get the Bible in my pocket, for I didn't know where to look. If the minister didn't read with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I didn't know where to go. You guess how ignorant I was. But I knew I would stay in one place because the minister, one night he would preach on justification by faith. The next night he would preach on St. Bernadette or some other stupid thing. And I knew I wasn't going to get no any feed and be fed there. So I got out. I went to this church early in the morning, got the bus, walked a good distance to the church. Was there before the minister was for the prayer meeting. Couldn't get enough of God's day. Sunday nights, after the gospel service, enjoying the gospel preaching, instead of going home and sitting watching television, my people weren't Christians. They're good parents, the best of parents, but it wasn't a Christian home. I walked around the open airs in Belfast, got the last bus home, 20 past 11, remember it well, and got home. What a change. Loved the place of prayer, loved the house of God, loved the word of God, couldn't get enough of it, and loved to go and hear faithful preaching of the word when it was taught. That's the change the Lord makes when he comes into a life. You don't want the ungodly way anymore. You want the way of the Lord and his word. Then we're to deny worldly lusts, worldly passions, the things that drove us in our ungodly days. Passions for the world's pleasure, like drinking and gambling and smoking and cursing and immorality and so on. And you know, it's a sad thing when many of God's people today don't deny these things. And I hear about Christians passing themselves with their drink, their wines, and their picture houses, and their cinemas. When the Lord saved me, I got out of them. I loved the cinema, loved the picture house. Went to with my young fellow on my own. But when the Lord saved me, there was never a back in one of them. That was it. The change made. And by when a person is saved, they will be taught to leave these things. If not, they need to examine their hearts and lives. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1,
and the verse 14. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Listen to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Does that mean we can come sinless? No, it doesn't. Read on. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So in other words, it's not what I want now on, it's God's will. And in that respect, you've ceased from sin. That's what it's talking about. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. When they think it strange you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And by the way, you'll not when your ungodly friends run into the pub with them and the picture house with them and the cinemas with them. They want to see the difference. They want to see the difference. The world's not reading the Bible. The world's reading you and how you live and how you work your life in this scene of time. So those who think we're deny ourselves. But there's also principles to live by. We're to live soberly. And this is not dealing with inward appetite of drunkenness and gluttony, but how you act, how you speak, how you think, how you behave yourself. It speaks of one who is self-constrained or by grace restrained in all aspects of their daily life. And we're back to the principle that's so important. My walk with God day by day. The greatest achievement you can accomplish as a Christian is to walk with Christ day by day. That's the greatest thing you can accomplish. Because God can use you then. And you have a testimony then. And that's why it's so important we do these things. And the person who's living soberly, they do not go overboard in behavior and become mentally intoxicated with their own importance and become know-alls and self-centered beings with no reasoning, no judgment, like bulls in a china shop, and leave a trail of damage and destruction, especially in the work of God. They're like what Hosea calls Israel or Ephraim, a silly dove, without discretion, without moderation. The man who's governed and guided by the grace of God, he becomes thoughtful, he's considerate, he's self-contained, no longer tossed about by passion or swayed by prejudice. If you like Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine or his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The drunk man is not in control of his speech, of his thinking, of his walk, of his behavior. Doesn't know what he's doing. But the man who's filled with the Spirit is under the control of the Spirit. He's swayed by the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. He's directed by the Spirit. And not what soberly he's talking about. A man under control of the Holy Ghost. And then righteously, here's the outward testimony of the man. He has to be honest. He has to be upright. He has to be true. He has to be faithful. Let me turn you back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 12. Have in your conversation or your manner of life honest. That word honest can be translated beauty. It's talking about a life beautified by grace, by the Lord, what the Lord has done in the life of the believer. Now contrast that with the background of these Cretans. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, in other words the Jews, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, or if you like, idle gluttons. That wasn't a very nice description, was it? What they said about the people. And so if they were now Christians, they'd be different from what they used to be. Different from the society round about them.
That change ought to be taking place. That's the word. To be godly. Here's the Godward aspect of this life. Putting God's kingdom first. Thinking much of Christ. Directing one's life in the will of God according to the word of God. And you'll see the importance of the word of God several times in this book. Look, for example, in God and the Elder, chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The elder is not necessarily a preacher, but he's a man who knows the book. When he meets those who are false, he can convince them from the scriptures. He can argue from the scriptures and show them they're wrong. So the man who's an elder must know the truth, must know the word of God. Look at chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things become sound doctrine. The word sound there is the word for healthy. We got our English word hygiene from the word that's used here. So it's something that's sound, that's good, it's clean, it's pure. Not for to preach. Sound doctrine. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. Not purloining, the word means stealing, thieving. But showing all good fidelity or faith or steadfastness. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So we're to adorn the doctrine. And it adorns you in holiness and godliness. When you put on the word of God and live by it and obey its word and obey its truth. These are the principles we are to apply to our living now. Paul says, in this present world. Paul talked in Philippians 2 and 15 about a perverse and crooked world. Well, this world's just the same. It's no better, maybe worse. Even though its children are children of the wicked one and children of darkness and disobedience, we're to live in such a godly fashion that we live in such a way that people say we're not to opt out. We're not to go and live in some convent or some communal center or some monastery. The Lord Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And the only light the church has when it reflects Christ. For he is the light of the world. The church has no light in itself. It must reflect Christ. So you can see how this all works together. If we're going to live a life that's glorifying to Christ, we have to know the book. We have to know Christ. We have to obey the scriptures and walk with him and love him. And in such a world that we live in, these principles are taught and to be obeyed, that we are the children of God and children of grace. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. It says, the young man sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, who's not a Christian, who doesn't agree with you, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Have you that testimony now, where you live? Have you? Does the world know you belong to Christ? Let me turn you back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. You see that word visitation? It's the same Greek word that's used for bishop in the verse 25. It's a day of God's overseeing. So here's the day of judgment. And here's a remarkable thing, that the ungodly that you know are going to be called in that day to give an account of you. What way you lived, what way you spoke, what way you behaved. Your ungodly friends, your ungodly family, your ungodly workmates will be called to give an account of you on that day, how you lived. So you see how important it is. Not only for this life, but for the day of judgment, we stand before the Lord, how we fare. And I wonder, I believe Revelation 7, the Lord will take away all tears from our eyes. There'll be a lot of tears shed from us all, how we have failed and let the Lord down in the scene of time. The Reverend John Wiley had some remarkable statements, some good, some bad. He said one time, if you were taken to court, being accused of being a Christian, was there enough evidence there to convict you? Enough evidence to convict you that you're a Christian? got a testimony. Thirdly, I'll hurry on here. There's the prospect for those who are being taught. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian is to live his life in this world, not only with this world in view, but with heaven in view, with the reality of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, thinking often of the second coming of Christ, an incentive to godliness, and living a life and a good testimony. The word of God exhorts us in Colossians chapter 3, in verses 1 to 3, to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For your life is hid with Christ in God. That should become first in our life, the things of the Lord Jesus. Would it not be a terrible thing if we were suddenly ushered into eternity? That our blessed Savior came again and took us home to find us slothful in service, slack in our living, unfaithful in our worship, lazy and careless about God's house and God's cause. After I retired, one of our ministers took ill, and I said, look, if you want help, I'll help you. I'll do visitor, whatever you want done, I'll do it for you. So he gave me a ring one day, and he said, brother, would you go and see this man? He's an elderly man. I went to see him into his house, walked in, introduced myself. I'm a backslider, he said. I says, are you? What the Lord do you on it? You're backslidden. Well, he didn't say much after that. Well, he told me how he used to drive this great politician around the country, and there's no harm in that. And all those things, but that didn't make him spiritual. He died a few weeks later. I helped the minister. He wouldn't, insisted on coming. I told him not to come, not his help, but he insisted on coming. And he preached in the home, and I preached in the grave, and so on. I wonder what reception he got when he met the Lord. I wonder what the Lord said to him. The backslidden. You know, brethren, not every believer is going to hear the well done, good, faithful servant. Remember that. Not every believer. And some will be ashamed when they meet the Lord. Do you know the Lord has not only saved us and predestinated us unto salvation, but also to service? Look at Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Is that so with you? You have the same over in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, and in the verse 4. According he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chapter 2, and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained we should walk in them. So the Lord not only has ordained our salvation, he's ordained how we serve him. And you only serve him if you're learning of the word and walking in the light of the word and seeking to serve the Lord with a heart that's full of love for him. You see, the teaching of Paul here, it gives us a picture of a man saved and sanctified, a man who's walking with Christ and marching with Christ, looking forward to the Lord coming again with a hearty desire of service for Christ and living for him. We need to heed the word and live for Christ in this present world. This is the only time you have to serve the Lord, by the way. And you know, there's no excuse for backsliding. John says in 1 John 4, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Greater is the Holy Ghost in you. And if you haven't got the Holy Ghost, you're not saved. Greater is he that hath the Holy Spirit than he that's in the world. James says in James 4, he giveth more grace. No matter what situation you find yourself in, there's more grace. Even the service of God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, receive not the grace of God in vain for service and living for him. So there's no excuse at all for not serving the Lord. And it's important that we walk with him. Did you ever notice when you read the scriptures that the sins of older believers are recorded more than the sins of younger believers? You see, some older believers think because they have experience behind them, don't need to walk with the Lord day by day. But you do. You need to be instructed. You need grace every day until you see the Savior. I'm going to close with a poem. This is a poem my wife's grandmother wrote. She wrote, many of them wrote them in envelopes and books, and one of the relations put them in two books just for the family. And this one's called Stand in the Gap. And it says, stand in the gap, dear brother, and work for God while you may. For the time will come, my brother, when all shall have passed away. The world is ever calling with all its pleasure store. But they are only fleeting and soon will all be o'er. Yet many still are rushing for only worldly gain. For things so quickly passing, they don't come back again. So stop and think, dear brother, and serve your Savior King. For only loyal service true happiness will bring. And when the warfare's over and all the fighting done, the trial's o'er forevermore, the crown of victory won. We do not work for silver, nor do we strive for gold. But for the love of Jesus, let us be true and bold. And count our many blessings that come along each day. The joys are more than sorrows along the pilgrim way. So be it hard or easy, give us grace, dear Lord, to follow thee more fully and trust thy precious word. I trust the Lord will teach us continually his ways, that we please him in all things.